Last week, as I was listening to Steve's sermon on tithing, it's a great message. I was on the road. It was on the phone. It was streaming. I wasn't watching, but I was listening. And I was struck right at the beginning when Steve was talking about how, you know, other pastors preach about giving. And he used this funny voice like, oh, I don't want to preach about giving. And, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody. And I thought, is that how I sound when I'm up here? So I'm going to try and consciously keep my voice in a lower register. I don't think he was talking about me. I hope not. But anyway, it's a great message. And it actually reminded me of something, because he was talking about tithing and how tithing in the Old Testament becomes generosity or giving out of our heart in the New Testament. So there's this discontinuity in the sense that we're not obligated to tithe and pay the temple taxes, but there is continuity in that the principle of giving back to God out of his provision to us remains in the New Testament and is our duty as Christians. And today we're going to talk about the Sabbath, which I'm going to spend 2 weeks on this. I started unpacking it, and there's a lot, so I'm going to start in the Old Testament. And then we'll go to the New Testament next week. But there's the same idea that there is continuity and discontinuity. There's a discontinuity in that we're no longer under the law. You just had 20 lessons in Romans 1 to 9, so you know that. We're no longer under the law. So there's a discontinuity in that we're not obligated to keep the Sabbath. But there's continuity in that as Christians, we are still called to the principle of the Sabbath. And so what I want to do today is sort of ask that question. What does it mean for Christians to observe the Sabbath? Because even as New Covenant, New Testament, gospel rescued, dead to the law and alive in Jesus Christians, we don't just literally throw out the Ten Commandments, do we? I mean, saved by grace, we are all still called to put no other God ahead of God. We're still called to guard our hearts against all forms of idolatry. We don't blaspheme God. We're still called to faithfulness in marriage or to truth-telling rather than lying, not murdering, not coveting. All of those commandments still speak to us as Christians. They speak to our love of God and our love of others. So at least 9 of the 10 commandments are still chart toppers in the Christian life. We're all for them. God above all gods, no idols, stop killing people, don't lie to each other, don't commit adultery. 9 of the 10, still top of the charts. But what about the 4th commandment? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Is that an important one too? Have we kept the Sabbath at the top of the charts? How is that realized in the New Covenant? And I appreciate that reading, Luke. Thank you for reading the 4th commandment for us there from Exodus. But let's see how it compares to the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul says things like, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Or Galatians 4, 9 to 10, where he asked the Galatians, who now know God, why they're trying to earn favor from God by observing the religious days and feasts and years in the religious calendar. Or even most directly in Colossians chapter 2, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So it sounds like Paul is saying, forget about the Sabbath. People, you don't have to keep a Sabbath. You don't have to keep the old religious calendar. Don't let anybody judge you if you're not observing the Sabbath the way they would expect or keeping the feasts in traditional biblical ways. So that then does cause a question, or should cause a question in us as Christians. Is the 4th commandment like just gone? Do we only have 9 now? And we don't think that sounds right. So we have to look into it. What is the Sabbath? What is the principle of the Sabbath? Why did it even make the top 10 in the first place? And how do we keep it as New Covenant, Christ-redeemed people? Well, before you start booking your next golf game or your shopping trip on a Sunday morning, hold on. There may be a reason that we do what we do on Sundays. But we're going to go back into the Old Testament first and lay the foundation. As Jesus says, not one jot or iota of the law passes away without being fulfilled. Jesus never diminished the law, he only strengthened it. He would say things like, not only should you not murder, you should not even call someone a fool in your heart. Not only should you not commit adultery, you should not even look lustfully after another. And so Jesus isn't abrogating the law. So then what is the Apostle Paul talking about when he seems to say it doesn't matter? How do Christians observe the principle of the Sabbath in some way? How do we do it? And how has Jesus changed the Sabbath? What I hope we can discover from Scripture are the Sabbath principles derived from the nature of God himself as they are established in creation. Then we're going to see them amplified and expanded in Old Covenant law and then fulfilled in Christ and then embodied faithfully in Christians and the church. And we're going to do it, as I said, in two parts. This first Sunday, I'm just going to spend laying the foundation of our understanding from the Old Testament, God's first revelation of himself to mankind, and what the place of the Sabbath is in God's revelation of himself and how to live with him. And then next week, we're going to transition into the New Testament and discover how Jesus recovers the Sabbath and the church continues to practice it in light of new gospel realities. And I just want to confess, starting out right now at the beginning of this sermon and this two-part series on the Sabbath, that I had the absolute busiest week this week. I don't know about you, but I had highs, I had lows, work-wise, emotion-wise, family-wise, people-wise. It was a week that was off the hook, and I totally did not take a Sabbath. And so I'm standing up here as the biggest hypocrite of all of you, because I just worked the last 13 days straight, and here I am preaching on the Sabbath. I didn't plan it that way. This is God saying, Paul, listen to your own preaching. God's preaching to us all the time. I'm preaching to myself every time I'm up here. So if you've had a busy week, just know, well, we're going to get to freedom in just a minute. You have freedom in how you observe the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father God, this is why we get together. We get together not from my wisdom, because I got none. We get together to look at your wisdom. I mean, I've pretty much expended all the wisdom I have just in that introduction. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we look into your word, you would illuminate me, illuminate us as brothers and sisters, illuminate those even that maybe are just coming to know you now or just trying to learn about you. Pray that your character would be revealed and that we would understand as your followers why the fourth commandment is there, why the Sabbath is important, and how we should keep it for our good and for your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So the word Sabbath, I've been up here saying it, the word Sabbath means rest or even complete rest. And the idea of Sabbath is that simple. It is rest, and it's also not that simple. The idea of the Sabbath rest as God presents it in Scripture is actually very layered. There are depths and profoundness to the Sabbath rest that give it a reason to be in the top 10. I mean, if you just think about the impact of the Sabbath on humanity, on us as people, inside or outside the church, it has had a profound impact on our lives. For all of human history and all of human culture that traces itself back to the revelation of God in the Old Testament, we have operated on a seven-day week that has no other basis. I mean, when you think about it, a day is observed as one revolution of the earth, right? That's a day, one revolution of the earth. A month is marked by observing one orbit of the moon. A year is recognized by one trip of the earth around the sun. And you got to fudge by 11 days to get the moon months and the lunar and the orbital year to line up. But that's where we get those things. But why a seven-day week? It's completely arbitrary. There are ancient cultures, if you think about China, if you think about ancient Egypt, they tried out a 10-day week. They had 10-day weeks. Indonesia and some areas down there, they had a 5-day week. One ancient Rome started out with an 8-day week until they shifted to the 7-day Christian week. At one point, after the French Revolution, France tried to enforce a 10-day week deliberately in order to erase the Christian 7-day week. They didn't want that. French Revolution, can't have any of that religious nonsense. So they wanted a 10-day week. So for 12 years, they tried to go back to a 10-day week. As you can imagine, the workers hated it. 9-day work week. Anybody signing up for that? So the workers hated it. And the Jews and the Catholics and the Protestants just kept observing 7 days anyway, and they found a way to worship every 7 days for those 12 years. So Napoleon, I don't know what else Napoleon did, but he scrapped that, brought back the 7-day week. So why 7 days? Why is a week a week? Of course, it is the principle of the six, then one cadence of work and rest that's given to us by God. And we see it first in creation. Genesis 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So baked right into creation, God has said there is a cadence, there is a rhythm, where you will work for 6 days and you will rest for one. He worked 6 days in creating, and he rested on the seventh. So work is very important too. There's no diminishment of work, creating, building, sustaining, nurturing, stewarding. There's lots of work for us to do in creation, especially after the fall. But God is a God who enjoys the fruit of his work. And so the cadence of creation is 6 days to work and 1 day to rest. And he didn't rest because he was tired, but because he looked on all that he had created and it was good. It's like, hey, Holy Spirit, hey, Jesus, look what we did. It is very good. Let's enjoy this creation that we have done. Let's enjoy the people in our creation. Let's have a walk with them in the garden. Eden was a Sabbath, an unending Sabbath that God intended creation to be. Him providing and us enjoying. But of course, then came the fall, and with it, not creative work, but toil. But you see, God never forgot the Sabbath, and we are created with this six-on, one-off rhythm and cadence. He never forgot that he was a God of provision and rest, and so we can trace God's Sabbath into then and through his subsequent covenant law as he reveals himself again to his people. And don't be confused whenever we talk about the law. It sounds so duty-bound, the law, as though it's a series of chores and duties. The law of God is probably best understood as, here are my instructions on how you live as my people the way I created you to live with me and with each other. So if you're struggling with understanding the purpose of the law and what the law is doing, it is not about duty. It is about delighting in God. The best way of understanding the law, I think, is to start with God saying to his people, excuse me, I rescued you. I made you my people again. And now let me teach you how to live with me and live together. That's what the law is. And we find the principle of living with God and living with each other in Sabbath rest in the law, expressed and expanded in several different ways. So if we look at the Sabbath now, not in creation, but in the law, I mean, it's so amazing as I was reading this, I was just sort of looking at it all over again. And God is so wise in his dealings with us, with his people. You see, I'm fast forwarding now through Abraham. He chooses Abraham, 12 tribes. Abraham ends up in Egypt. They end up captive in Egypt 400 years later. God is reintroducing himself to the people. They don't have the law yet. They have pretty much lost touch with what it means to follow the rhythms and the cadence that God desires for them. In fact, they have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, 10 generations of people who have known nothing but constant labor, day after day for their masters and just to survive. So if God is going to teach people how to rest again, the first thing he has to do is show them that rest is even possible, that they will be provided for. And so here's where we're picking it up in Exodus. While Israel is in the desert on their way to living in the land that God promised them after their rescue from Egypt, they're needing food for their journey. They are in a desert. They literally need supplies. And God shows them the Sabbath first and foremost as a means of his provision. Exodus 16. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." Now, you got to picture this. If you remember your Old Testament, God sends manna from heaven to cover the ground, to feed his people, to provide for them in the desert. Every morning they wake up, they can go and gather manna so that they can eat. But they can't store it over because it rots overnight. And they got to gather it again the next day. I mean, a bunch of them try to gather it and hoard it. What slave wouldn't try to hoard food? Of course. So they gather a whole bunch, but it always rots away. And God shows them, "You've got more tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough work for you. I got you." Except on the sixth day, he says, "You know what? Gather twice as much because I want to show you something. You can rest. You can take a break. You don't have to work. 400 years of slavery. God says, I want to show you something. I'm a God of rest." So they gather on the sixth day twice as much and they save it up. And what happens? They lay it aside until morning. Exodus 16:24, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. It didn't rot. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord." You're not going to find any work to do in the field. Like, this just blew me away. Amen. Like, sorry, it's been a tough week. But 400 years of slavery. And God, I just saw this when I was doing this study. And God's like, "I got to teach these people how to rest. They don't know that I'm a God of rest." So God provides, first of all, so that we can rest. He says, "I got you. I will provide. You don't have to worry. For at least one day out of your week, you can trust that I've got you. It's not your industry. It's not your sweat. It's not your work that's caring for you. It's me. The other 6 days is enough for me to care for you." And you get rest and enjoyment out of that day, and I get glory, God says, because I provide, and I will show people that I'm a provider. Let's just compare that scene to Israel a lot of hundreds of years later, when the prophet Amos is doing what prophets do, trying to get Israel back on track of where God started them out. Speaking through Amos, in Amos chapter 8, God speaks through the prophet and he tells Israel how he sees them now. And he says in Amos 8:5, this is God talking about, "This is what I hear you saying." So this is God kind of doing what Steve did the other day. He's saying, "Well, this is what I hear you say." And God's like, "This is what I hear Israel saying. When will the new moon be over that we can sell again? And the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale so that we can make the ephah small and the shekel great?" This is what the Israelites are saying. "Why can't we just get rid of the Sabbath? When is this stupid day going to be over so I can go back to work and make some money? I want to sell some grain. I want to make some money. And we got to observe this dumb Sabbath?" And God's saying, "This is what I'm hearing. This is Israel's attitude. This is where it has fallen to. I just want to get it day. Why can't all the stores be open on Sunday? Like, why can't I just squeeze in like 3 or 4 hours of estimating so I can close that deal the first thing Monday morning? Why I just can't wait for this day to be over with to get back to the real life." But what kind of people have that kind of attitude towards Sabbaths? Well, you find out the kind of people who think that way about the Sabbath if you just finish out the verse. And then into verse 6, it says, "And they deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell chaff of the wheat." So you see, God's like brutal. You see where the hearts of the people are who want to treat the Lord's Day this way. Their hearts are just, "I want to make a buck. And not only do I want to make a buck, I want to make the easiest, most dishonest buck I can, because it's all about me and me getting." You know, and God says, "You're trusting to your own enterprise, not my provision. And you are despising the rest that I have offered you." And he says, "Sunday is not Saturday. We'll talk more about that next week. You don't treat these days the same. This is my day. Saturday, in Jewish context. So just like last week where Steve talked about our generous giving loosens our grip on the trap of wealth. Our resolution in the same way to honor God on Sundays loosens our grip on the trap of either overwork or self-indulgence. So rather, your Sabbath day is a day of enjoying all of God's blessing to you in creation, enjoying all that God has provided for you. And so your Sabbath day is not just about manna or money or groceries that God has provided, but it is about enjoying all of the blessings that God has created for you and placed you in, enjoying your family as a husband, as a wife, as a brother, as a sister, as a mother, as a father, enjoying creation itself, enjoying recreation, art and creativity, your physical, creative, emotional, artistic, recreational enjoyment in receiving all that God has provided. We need that cadence. We need that rhythm of resting and enjoying the creation that God has placed us in. Because when you work 13 or 14 or 15 days straight, you end up with the way I'm feeling right now. Just burnt out. I'm not burnt out, don't worry. But just, you get that feeling, right? You get that feeling that has been too long. And God knows that. So one day in seven to celebrate and enjoy God as the provider of every blessing. Now God can give them the commandment in the actual law, one of the big ten, and we just had it read to us, rest. Remember the Sabbath day. This is now a commandment. This is now in the law. It's not just instructions as they're in the desert. This is Moses coming down from the mountain with the law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It is a rest. So because God has provided, you can rest. Not just you, but your servants, your animals. God wants everything to come to a halt. You don't get to rest and send your workers into the field. You don't get to rest while your ox walks around in a circle all day grinding grain for you. God wants complete rest in the nation of Israel, the cease of human industry for one day in seven. And we need this rest, and God knows it. As a physical and spiritual level, we ignore the Sabbath principle to our peril. This great old pastor, writer, observer of human nature, we go way back to the 1800s, R.L. Dabney, he said this, "This truth has received remarkable confirmation in this age, the industrial age, not only from Christian teachers, but from physicians, statesmen, historians, and businessmen. Experience has taught us that neither man's body nor his soul, nor the beast which is his servant, was made by the Creator to work 7 days in the week." Amen. The attempt to do so brings upon the body lassitude, nervous excitability, disease, premature old age, and often sudden death. And on the mind, morbid excitement, impatience, rashness, blindness of judgment, and not seldom, lunacy. This guy thinks the Sabbath is important. I think he's right. Because God gave us the Sabbath for our rest, for our well-being. It is a gift. I am a God of rest, and you are a people who needs rest. Who would complain about this? I mean, of all the duties of law-keeping that we are meant to keep, let's keep this one. We don't obey the law of God in order to earn a blessing from our obedience. This is another principle of the law to understand. First of all, the law is a description of how to live at peace and harmony with God and each other. The second thing is this. Put this in your back pocket. You do not obey the duty of the law in order to earn a reward of a blessing. Obedience to the law is the blessing. Why would you not want to keep this law? Take a break. Stop working. Enjoy my creation. No, that's too hard. Would stop me telling me what to do. Okay. Obedience to the law is the blessing. God has blessed us with his law. Every one of his laws, not just this one, is a blessing. But God makes it really obvious with the Sabbath law. It's not a burden. Now in time, the priests and the Pharisees, you know what they're going to do? They're going to make it a burden. They're going to make it a chore to observe the Sabbath. so that everybody hates doing it. Because you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this, you gotta do that, you can't do that, can't do that. And they make it a chore. Give people enough time, and they find ways of making every good thing that God gives us into a burden. Even Baptists can do it. Which is why we say we are reformed and always reforming. We have to constantly guard ourselves from falling into this trap. God says Sabbath is rest, and so rest. We have 6 days for work, six days to deal with the consequences of the fall. God preserves us for us one day of remembering Eden, the rest that was and the rest that is still to come. And we're going to come back to more application at the end because there's more aspects of Sabbath that I got to get through. Thirdly, there is a worship aspect of Sabbath. There is a principle of sacred assembly. In Leviticus 23a, he tells the priests and the Levites, he says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Now he calls it a holy convocation. When God says take a day and rest, he said keep it holy. It is rest, but it's also a holy kind of rest. It's set apart for me. It is set apart for enjoyment of my creation. It's set apart for worship. It's set apart for spiritual care. Now, that doesn't mean you can never grab your golf clubs on a Sunday, as we're going to see next week, but it does change what's going on in your heart when you pick up your golf clubs on a Sunday. It may also mean that you don't use Sunday as the day to get all the busy work done around the house that you didn't have time for during the week. Or use Sunday to finish building the deck because, you know, there's just no other spot in my time to do it in my week. There is at least one day and one way that God intends his day to be kept holy with a worshipful gathering. The word given there in Leviticus, convocation, it is a special assembly or ceremony. And so the Sabbath was a day to go to the temple, a day to assemble and listen to the priests reading from the law and the scriptures, a day to sing hymns and psalms on your way to the temple and to enjoy the mingling and the fellowship of different families from the different tribes of Israel. Again, you have to remember the tabernacle, the tent of meeting is in the center of the camp. And the 12 tribes are arranged. There's 3 tribes in each of the 4 cardinal directions. But on the Sabbath, they would go to the tabernacle. They would go to the house of meeting. And they would mingle and they would interact. And you would meet your fellow children of God. That's how the Sabbath was to be marked, to be remembered as a holy day of gathering in a holy convocation to worship the God that we share. But that's not all. God also presents the Sabbath to his people as a means of freedom. And remember, I'm just laying the groundwork, the foundation of the principles of the Sabbath. We're seeing them now that will then carry forward next week into the New Covenant in the New Testament. We get a lot more on freedom in the New Covenant part, but I'm going to introduce it here because it's always been there. Have I already put it up? I have. Deuteronomy. You shall remember, this is the second telling of the law. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So this second telling of the law, Deuteronomy, that's what it means. I'm telling you the law again. And when God gives the Sabbath law again, this time he doesn't connect it to creation and his rest in creation, and he doesn't connect it to provision like he did with the manna in Exodus, or even to gathering for worship like he did in Leviticus. This time, he connects it to freedom, to rescue from captivity. The Sabbath is given to the people of God to be a weekly reminder of their redemption, to be a weekly reminder of being set free by God from all the old bondages that used to chain us. And God is saying on the Sabbath, remember that I set you free. One day in seventh is for the remembrance of your redemption. You were captive to the world. Every day was exactly the same for you. You had no freedom from the grind and from the bondage of sin until I set you free. And not only the remembrance of your freedom, but the practice of your freedom. You are set free from all the usual obligations and duties that the world and everybody else is piling on you. I am telling you that for one day, you are free. Resolve, Christians, to be free on that day.
Students, one of the best things you can do is decide that you're going to do all your study and all your homework on 6 days of the week, and there's going to be one day where you get to just walk past the library because you don't have to do anything in there today. You can watch all your other fellow students and peers running and scurrying off to the library to write their essays and do their studying, and you just say, I'm free. I don't have to do that. God's given me this day, and I rejoice in my freedom. Have one day where you don't take a shift at work. God has provided and he's given you freedom where you can say, I don't have to deal with that today. All I want to do right now is remember that I am free. And we're going to talk more about that, of the freedom that is emphasized by Jesus in the new covenant. So the Sabbath is connected to provision, is connected to rest, is connected to freedom. It's connected to that other thing that I said that I forgot already. Worship, that's it. The most important one. Finally, home stretch. The Sabbath is about delight. So much more the Old Testament says about the Sabbaths and their importance. It was just so high that we can't take the principle of it lightly at all. In fact, this is how important it was. In Leviticus 25, and before I get into this, but in Leviticus 25 and 26, God goes on and he says that the land itself should have a Sabbath every 7 years and not be worked. So the people of Israel were supposed to let the land rest every seventh year. So they had a Sabbath break. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't observe it. The whole time they were in the promised land, for 490 years, they just worked every single year. They said, we're not taking a year off. Are you kidding me? Think how much money we're wasting if we don't do that. We're going to fall behind all the nations around us. If our GDP drops to zero, how are we going to keep up? They're going to destroy us. And so they worked every single year and they ignored God's Sabbath. And God warned them in Leviticus. I was in 25 that he told them that. And then in 26, immediately, God is such a wise parent. He knows, just like when we tell our kids. We tell our kids something and then we warn them. I know you're not going to do it, so I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God does the same thing. He says in 25, you got to let the land have a Sabbath. You're to observe this Sabbath. I know you're not going to do it. So in chapter 26, he says, you're not going to do it. And when you don't do it, I'm going to take you into captivity for 70 years. You spent 490 years ignoring every seventh year. I'm taking all those seventh years back. And you're getting 70 years of captivity because the land is going to get its Sabbath, even if I got to take you out of it. That's how important the Sabbath is. That is how serious God is about his Sabbath. So that's why I'm up here talking about it. And we got to talk about how it translates into the New Testament. But it is for delight. The Sabbath is given in order to be a delight. This is why it is so important to God, because it is a gift he has given us, and it is a blessing, and it is necessary for delight and enjoyment in God. It is a command to rest and trust and to enjoy him. The Sabbath is given to be a delight, as we see in Isaiah. So now it's hundreds of years later again, not as far as Amos, back up a little bit, but it's hundreds of years later, and Israel still hasn't learned the lesson. But God wants them to learn the lesson of delighting in the Sabbath. And so he says to Isaiah the prophet, he says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure. And right there, some of the legalists are thinking, there, you see, God's trying to stop us from doing the stuff we enjoy. He even admits it. He says, if you would turn back from doing your own pleasure, don't read it that way, just hold on. If you would hold back, turn back from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, he's saying, if you would just stop seeking your own pleasure and delight in me, I am going to give you delight like you cannot imagine. I have so much more for you if you will follow my principles, my precepts. The point of the Sabbath is to gain the greatest delight, the best delights, the highest joys, not to find our highest joy and enjoyment in earthly things, not that the earthly things that we enjoy are evil. God created many of them. but they are all second best to the delight that we have in God. So whatever you do on Sundays, do it in delight of the Lord. Do that thing. So you can play golf to the glory of God, but you do it delighting in the Lord with every stroke. That you have the health to play it, that you have the finances to play it, that you've got the golf clubs to play it, that your lovely wife has given you the time off to play it. That we live in this creation where golf courses exist. Whatever it is, you do everything in delight of the Lord. What a beautiful water hazard that my ball just landed in. You see, God is tugging at our hearts, trying to say, delight in me. I have set aside one really important day every week for you to be blessed. Not as a chore, not to grumble over, not to wish you could just get it over with so you could get back to making money or whatever it is you want to do. To just stop and rest in the glory and the provision of the Lord. So really quick, just sum up the principles at the end here. God has given you a day, and this is what he intends. This is what he has revealed from his first interactions from creation through the law and his covenants. God intends his Sabbath to be used in these ways. A day to join God in creative rest. Just complete inactivity. Sunday afternoon nap used to be enforced in our household. I had to be in my room on my bed taking a nap. I wasn't napping, but it was enforced. Now we can't wait to take a nap. But join God in just absolute inactivity and in contemplative rest with God's word and prayer and in ascetic rest, in beauty and art and enjoyment and recreation and in care for the body and the soul and nourishing it. Join God in creative rest. Another principle, trust and enjoy his provincial provision. Take the day off industry and education and trying to get ahead and just enjoy what he has created and already provided for you, everything that you need. Find rest in enjoying his creation, the family he gave you, all the blessings around you, a special meal, a day at the beach, but enjoy them all as a means of celebrating his provision. Everything that you have has been given to you by God. As a day to respond in worship, take yourself into the gathering of God's people. Sing in the car on the way. Sing when you're here. Pray. Hear God speak through his word. Spend time in Christian fellowship here at the church and afterwards in your home. And give glory to God and testify to the God that you share and the hope that you have in him. And you will put on display to the world the hope that you have in God. When you say, for this one day, nothing else has my attention except God. Are sports tournaments your God? Or is God your God? I'm not saying you can't watch sports, but where are you scheduling your time? Enjoy your newfound freedom. Remember and exalt in being set free from God, from the bondage of your own life. We remember every Sunday the good news of the gospel, of a God who loves, of a God who acts, of a God who rescues. We announce the gospel and we perform it in communion, and we sing about it, and we express it from Scripture, and we use that freedom that we have from work and from obligation and from sin and from darkness. We use all of that freedom and provision in order to come here to just enjoy and worship the freedom that we have in God and his redemption. And then finally, delight in our greatest treasure, God. The making of the Sabbath holy, setting it apart to make everything to the glory and the delight of God, to say, he is my greatest treasure. I'm not pursuing my pleasures. I'm pursuing pleasures in God, the one that I cherish the most, the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field that I would sell everything to receive. I got one day a week to say, this is true about me. Last week, I think Steve said, you know, giving or tithing or giving the money, the fault line of the heart. Because what we do with money tells us where our heart's at, right? Remember that? What we do with money tells us where our heart is at. I could have named this the same thing, the Sabbath, the fault line of our heart. Because how we look at Sabbath and how we treat the Sabbath tells us where our heart is at with God. Do we delight in him or do we delight in our own pleasures? That's the baseline. That's the foundation. And you're thinking, Paul, you didn't really tell us what's permitted and what's not permitted and what we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do and what we should be doing. You're right. I didn't tell you. You got to do some work. And that's the work that we're going to do next week. We got to do some work moving these principles now because we're out of the law and we're in grace. And so how does Jesus change the Sabbath? How does he fulfill the law? And how do we faithfully reflect the principles of the Sabbath in the Christian life? Well, that's to come. Let's pray. Father God, Jesus is going to come. He's already here, but he's going to come next week in our preaching. And he's going to tell us some things about the Sabbath. He's going to set some Pharisees straight. He's going to set us straight. He's going to tell his disciples and show his disciples what the Sabbath is really about. And we're going to see in the New Covenant Church, we're going to see how the Sabbath moves to the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, but how all these principles just kind of move. There's a shift. There is a continuity as we move from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, from the last day to the first day. But all these principles still apply and are reflected in new light of the gospel and your glorious salvation. We'll see that next week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.